Good afternoon to everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services. This is going to be unique to me because I'm not used to having something stuck on my face. It might benefit you, but I don't know. Also glad I brought my own water. Otherwise, I'd have cleaning fluid, and that would be a little bit different. I did want to add a word or two about what's going on for the local churches. We did open up Eureka last week. Humboldt County is now yellow, which is a very nice condition. We can fill up the hall 50% of capacity. And if everyone showed up, we wouldn't even reach that. The hall is very happy to have us back. They are a social club. They're not able to meet. And my question to them is, what's the difference between a church and a social club? They're frustrated too. But we are the only ones who are using that facility, and they're very glad to have us back. San Jose continues to be an issue. According to the CDC, the state, and the county, we can open up services. The hall that we rent from says no. They have a nursery school with 30-some children, which is, I guess right now, is their prime concern, and they are not opening up their doors even for their own church, let alone us. So for now, San Jose does not meet. Maybe December, maybe January, we just don't know. It's a tad frustrating, just a tad frustrating. I should start this thing. Those of you who know, I always bring my timer. I don't use it, but it tells me how much overtime I go. Have you been watching the news lately? Really? There was an election. I don't know if you saw that. I just want to make one statement about the election. Nothing about that election impacts anybody in this room. Nothing about the election impacts anyone in this room. It doesn't change our beliefs. It doesn't change the goals. It doesn't change the journey that we're on. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, because our citizenship is in heaven and we are going toward God's kingdom. There's a big difference. Nothing changes for anyone in this room or those who are listening online. How about the pandemic? Been watching that? It seems between politics and the virus, there's no other news on the planet. This thing keeps slipping off my nose, I apologize. Nothing Eureka, 35 weeks, week to week before we had our next service, 35 weeks, 8 months. The pandemic affects us all. The pandemic affects us all. One of the things that Mr. Pebworth and I do is visit people. And those who are most at risk are those who we need to visit, and those are the ones we were told by the state, the CDC, and everyone else, those we cannot visit. Thankfully, things are changing. But what I understood about the pandemic, and I'll briefly touch on politics again, but the pandemic reminded me of my beginning. My beginning. When I first started studying, albeit under threat of a beating from my mother, because I was 14, we all studied at home. We didn't know there was a church in the next door city. We lived in Tampa. There was a thriving church of 200 plus in Lakeland, Florida. It was central to Florida, and it was a thriving church. We didn't know it was there. For 4 years, we studied at home. For 35 weeks, how'd you do? You were studying at home. What a time to re-engage with God. What a time to re-engage in the study of God's word, to really get the foundation of where you are and the journey that you're on. My study became very personal. When I started understanding things, I was excited. And I couldn't believe what I was understanding, that my neighbor down the street, he was an elder or minister in the church, didn't understand, but God was opening my mind. I was excited. And my study became very, very personal. because it was changing me, who I was from the inside out. It was absolutely outstanding. Well, with what is going on with politics and the pandemic, I want to highlight a guideline that helps us through the turbulent times so that we are successful on this journey toward God's kingdom. It's a basic point. And the basic point is so important because one of the things that I'm going to do is start on the basics, the foundational doctrines of the church. I want us all to be founded on the church doctrines so that we know and know that we know. So I want to go forward with one point. One point. I'm going to go back a few years. I've been retired now five years, 2 months, something like that. My former company, Lockheed Martin, we used a series of documents called Command Media. Command Media is the foundation of all action and all activity. Nothing is ordered. Nothing is paid for. Nothing is received. Nothing is built, tested, or delivered unless it was done within the directive statements of Command Media. This was done so that things would go right. And those who wrote the Command Media were called SMEs. There'll be a test. Subject matter experts. Subject matter experts. To establish very specific processes and procedures so that mistakes are eliminated, production is efficient, and the final product is delivered on time, under budget, and reeking with quality. Well, at least that was the goal. Command Media. We always tried for the best possible procedures, and if it was followed, super. Contract line item closed, we were paid, everyone was happy. If it wasn't followed, not so super. Not so super. If at any point in the process there was a decision made that did not follow the Command Media, well, mistakes happened. Mistakes happened. I was introduced to a thing called the ANVO. My very first day at the company, they gave me this large pad, and it was a couple of hundred pages, a little short thing, maybe 8x11. It was called an ANVO. Accept no verbal order. Because a lot of things got, you know, a supervisor comes up here, do this, and then you did it, but it wasn't right. It's your fault. Not the manager's fault, not the supervisor's fault, not the person who told you. You accepted a verbal order, you're at fault. We worked to the letter of the Command Media regardless of intent, and we confirmed our requirements. You know, our founding fathers, our Constitution gives us freedom of speech, but do you think they intended that the airways would be filled with such foul language, smut, and pornography? They never had a clue as to what was coming down the pike. The idea is because you can doesn't mean you should. I mean, there is intent as well. What happens when an employee decides to deviate? I have a couple of examples. We had to move a 500-pound platform, and an employee decided to do it a certain way because he could do it that way. Command Media didn't say not to, though Command Media told him to do it a certain way. It fell, there was an injury, and root cause analysis, we always did root cause analysis. What was the cause of the problem? Went back to him, not following Command Media. In 2016, there was a flour mill in Europe that had safety inspections year after year after year. But they experienced a dust explosion that started down at the bottom, and you should know that dust ignites. Don't try this at home, but you could throw sugar over a flame, it'll crackle, blow. Well, this mill blew up. It started on the bottom floor, second floor, third floor, and the whole thing just blew up, even though they had safety inspections. What was the problem? It wasn't the Command Media, and it wasn't the ability to follow Command Media, it was people. Not being responsible, not taking their responsibilities for the product and the intent. They just did what they wanted. You had inspectors who inspected this flour mill, seeing dust everywhere. A safety issue, and never did anything about it. The phrase associated with these types of mistakes and errors is called normalization of risk. Normalization of risk. This is the gradual process through which risky or dangerous practices or conditions become acceptable over time. We get used to risky situations because we see them every day. And because there has been a lack of bad outcome, we get away with taking a risk. Too often, the danger disappears from our conscious mind. We could talk about the space shuttle. I won't go into that one. We become casual toward the requirement, casual toward risk, and casual toward safety. I hope you're ahead of me, knowing where I'm going to go with all this. We all follow command media. Getting here, everyone drove. There is a driver's instruction book on how to drive. That is command media. Knowing the rules of the road when command media for the road is followed, everyone usually drives around fairly safely, going about our business without worry. Thursday, we were at a light. It turned green for me. I started through the green, and here comes a car speeding through a red light in turning and just about T-boned me. Command media. I followed it. This person didn't. There's consequence. When command media for driving is ignored or forgotten, people and property get hurt. We scratch our heads and wonder, how did that happen? Now, command media can be written to be foolproofed. You know what? We got some pretty good fools. We got pretty smart fools. Command media can be written to prevent mistakes. But we have pretty good mistake makers. I'm pretty good at making mistakes myself. And command media provides very specific direction, intending to eliminate errors other than human. But you have that human factor. There is, just as an aside, there's a command media for safety that goes back to the Revolutionary War. General George Washington had to make one safety requirement: no smoking in the powder room. And you wonder, why did he have to do that, except that there might have been an incident of someone walking in there, not thinking he had a lit item in his face, and walked in and blew himself to the world tomorrow. You would think that such a thought would be self-evident, common sense. Apparently, there was a need to make the order. To bring about the successful journey that you and I are on, in all this discussion, first, you need an understanding of what is required and expected. Then you need a way and means for accomplishing what is required and expected. And then the third, and this is the point for all of us in this room, there needs to be a personal willingness to do what is required and expected. And I think you're already ahead of me. It is the what, the how, and the who. It is the what, the how, and the who. If any one of those components is missing, the command media is just so much ink and paper. Our calling is personal. Our calling is personal. There's nothing more personal in your life than you sitting right here, having accept that calling. Our Father looked into our lives and for whatever reason said, I want that person. You weren't grabbed up in a network and say, well, I'll keep this one, and let those others go. You were chosen individually. Your calling is personal. To be successful on our journey to God's kingdom requires the same three things: an understanding of what God requires and expects of us, the way and means for accomplishing what is required and expected of us, and our willingness to do what is required and expected. God has provided us His Word, the Bible, Scripture, guidance and direction of what is required and expected. It's a perfect book. It's without error. It is written to take care of any situation, every situation. God then provides the means for accomplishing this journey. His Spirit, which opens up our mind to spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2, and which gives us the strength to comply. It is perfect in its power and its guidance and its strength. then we who accept this calling, make it personal. Make it personal. And we diligently seek to understand God's word to make the personal choices to respond to what God wants us to do. Our performance to God's word isn't a group decision. There's so many examples of when leadership takes a wrong turn, and we have to make our own decision. Our performance to God's word isn't a group decision. It isn't a corporate mentality. It is personal. Our spiritual growth is not reliant on the strength of others. Our spiritual growth isn't reliant on the situations we find ourselves in. That's why I said, it doesn't matter who's in office. We have an obligation to God to be Christ followers, continuing the journey toward his kingdom, our citizenship being in heaven. I like to say our birth certificate, the day we were baptized, our birth certificate is in heaven now. I have another one. It's from Brooklyn, New York. But you know, I don't think about that one. This is going to be frustrating. I think I need to make a bigger mask or glue it on the sides. Our responding to the lead of God's Holy Spirit doesn't depend on others. It doesn't depend on our job, doesn't depend on politics, doesn't depend on pandemic, doesn't depend on our spouse, doesn't depend on our children, doesn't depend on our neighbors. We are responsible. Our calling is personal. We're responsible for the action and reaction in our lives. How we progress in Christianity and toward God's kingdom, it's all in our hands. It's personal. We need to take care to make our calling and election sure. If you like titles, I'm not a title person, but apparently to get on the internet, I have to have a title. Title is, make it personal. Make this journey personal. Make it personal. Because it is. Because it is. When we get down to the Passover, Jesus Christ died for you as an individual. You know Jesus Christ because God the Father called you as an individual. Jesus Christ, you know God the Father because Jesus Christ pointed you back to the Father. And he calls you sons and daughters, all part of the family of God. All part of the family of God. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. Some specific encouragements received through God's word. 2 Peter 1. And the emphasis here is that we are on a collective journey. We are part of the body of Christ. We are one with one another. We are to be one with each other, but we're responsible for where we are spiritually. 2 Peter 1, well, Revelation doesn't work. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. My vision is coming in and out because I'm breathing, which is a good thing, but it's fogging up my glasses. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, saying, giving all diligence. Diligence is through carefulness and conscientiousness and industry. The word diligence has a prompt for haste. But there is a concern we need to be about the business of what follows. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you need a to-do list, this is pretty good. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten what he has, that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Same word. The same word for thought, for carefulness, conscientiousness, and industry. And there's an essence of haste. And let's get this done. This is important. Be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The words expressed here are pointed and personal. These words focus our attention on our responsibility to be diligent, to make our calling. This is our vocation, our profession, our mission, our passion, our election, sure. It's not about Mr. Pepworth taking your hand and holding you and making sure you're safe. It's learning from him. He's a guide. He's an example. He's a teacher. But you have to take responsibility for you. Make your calling sure. Your calling where's my note? That's okay, I lost it. But your calling is something that is given personally. Your election means that you have been chosen. We then have to personally accept it. And when we do, there's another phrase that comes, it's not in my notes here, but then we love God with all our heart, with all our soul and all our might. It is an all or nothing situation. And it becomes personal. It becomes personal. And at the end of this, it says, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. You know, the question is, why would we stumble? In the King James Version, you see the word fail. We would not stumble if one is diligent and passionate and exercises the internal governing values that keep us pointed on the goal, that keep us focused in the right direction, that keeps us actively pursuing a way of life that leads to a successful being of a Christ follower. There are three things that are required for us to succeed. We need to understand what is required or expected of us. We need to have the way and means for accomplishing what is required and expected. And then we have to be personally willing to do what is required and expected. The first two are given to us. It's God's word. It's God's spirit. And going forward, it is our willingness to follow God and his word. God gave us his word. God gave us his power. We must make our calling personal. You know, we do have command media. It says, you shall not commit adultery. That's just the command media. Jesus Christ, who is the subject matter expert on the human being, then says, if it's in your heart and mind, you have committed adultery. So it's not just seeing the words and just say, well, I didn't commit adultery with that person, but all my thoughts, well, let's not go there. Because if it's in your heart and mind, you have broken the commandment. The command media has been expanded to understand that the personal requirement is to include our thinking. That to be in compliance with the command media, we need to control our thoughts, not just our actions. We are now required to live according to the intent of the command, and that requires our involvement, our thinking, our thoughtful engagement. Not just tell me what to do and I'll do it. There's a phrase called malicious compliance. And that's where I will follow exactly the letter of the law. That's not what God's talking about here. He's not talking about that. We have it in our command media. It states, you shall not murder. Jesus Christ, the subject matter expert, says, if you hold hate in your heart, you have broken the commandment. So I don't murder somebody. But boy, I'd like to shoot that person. You know, I've broken the commandment. There's a personal involvement here with the entirety of the command media that God has given to us. God says, keep the commandment. Keep the Sabbath. That's what we're doing here. We are observing the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day that God set aside for man's benefit. And the command doesn't define what we do to keep it holy. It says, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Keep this day holy. Now, there are groups who will tell you the do's and don'ts of how to keep the Sabbath according to their ideas. But it still gets down to the decision on how you're going to keep the Sabbath day. How we're going to keep the Sabbath day. God's word, the command media by which we follow and live our lives, requires us to be personally engaged, personally responsible, to act on what we know and what we believe. And acting not just to the letter of God's word, but to the intent, because we will make it personal. Everything about that book is personal. All the examples that are in that book become personal. There's a whole sermon just on Job, what he went through. And we could engage and deal with what is the personal side of that. We know the Sabbath was created by God. When he stopped creation, he rested. We know that God doesn't need to rest. He was providing us with a reference point that we too should cease from our labors, our efforts. God made the seventh day holy. He sanctified it, set it apart. It's not one day in seven. It is the seventh day. I have a series of 50 quotes from various religious organizations that guarantee Saturday is the Sabbath. To which they have a codicil that says, a day we don't follow. But the Sabbath day is the Sabbath. Nowhere in that book does it change. This is his day. God created this day. He made it holy and then gave it to man. Gave it to man long before the Jews were Jews. It's not a Jewish day. Sabbath was made for man. It is a day for man. We can pray. We can study. We get close to our Creator. We can encourage one another. And for us, it's a day to keep holy. That's part of our command media. There's another mandate or warning in the Bible. Let's go to Philippians 2. Again, focusing on that we're making this way of life very personal. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, let's begin in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. We have God's Holy Spirit. It is the mind and power of God, the mind and power of Jesus Christ. It now resides in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have his thoughts and how we should follow his command media, the Bible. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow of those in heaven and of those... Boy, I breathe a lot and it's fogging. I apologize. Let me try that again. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's not stop there. Verse 12. Therefore, I love those therefores. You know, behold, therefore, so that there's something that follows the statement before. And we put it together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Our calling to God's great glory, to the coming kingdom, which is awesome, should be serious. Should be serious. To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The word fear and trembling connotes a state of distress or aroused intense concern for what's coming. The state of our spiritual lives, the journey of eternal life, is in our hands. It is a concerning thing that should or could make our knees tremble and our throats go dry. Our actions aren't the responsibility of others, but ourselves. Matthew 7, I wasn't going to go there, but I'm bold. Matthew 7. In my assignment as a minister of God, I go back to this often. I need to know that I have a one-on-one relationship with God. I need to know that my life is really personal with God and Jesus Christ, and that I'm on the right path, because in Matthew 7 is the greatest warning I've ever seen for me in the ministry, and it should be for all of us. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Those things were done. Inspired speaking, miracles taking place. And an individual going before God thinks, I've got it made. And he says right here, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's a frightening thing. That jumps out at me quite often, that my calling is very personal for me, and then my assignment to serve and to teach is very personal. I need to be doing it correctly. The thought of having served and thinking that inspired teaching and miracles that took place through me, that somehow I've got it made, and Jesus Christ saying, I never knew you. That's why it's so personal. You have to know that you have that one-on-one relationship with God. You have to know the relationship is serious with God. It's so very personal. There's another scripture that relates to this, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Timothy 2, just a simple scripture. Again, back to the word diligent. You know, for 35 weeks we sheltered in place. 35 weeks we had the opportunity of being one-on-one with Jesus Christ, going through his word. We have to ask ourselves, how did we do? 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to show yourself approved, that we're correctly reviewing and studying and applying the word of God. This is a personal requirement on us. This is how God sees us. It is a responsibility of each of us to search and study and apply the word of God in our lives. We've talked of examples quite a lot. I learn best by seeing and doing. I do learn best when I see someone do what I think I read, and then when I see them do it, I understand the words better. I understand best by example and by doing. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 just says, imitate me as Paul is talking. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That we're to use Paul's example only as he followed Jesus Christ's example. Well, yeah, 1 Corinthians 11. I got a minute. Maybe. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Da-da-da-da-da. Really? Did I write down the wrong verse? Yeah, no, oh, I'm sorry, different heading. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. Imitate, that means to follow the example. That is to look at the example, to observe the example, and to follow it. And then when you do that, you understand what Jesus Christ did, you understand why you are to do the same thing or to think the same thing. Big change, big difference in life. Paul stated that we're to use his example. The complete sentence points out the personal responsibility. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. I try and set the right example. And if you see me doing anything wrong, that's me. If you see me doing anything right, that's my acceptance of Jesus Christ and trying to follow his will. Paul set an example of a Christian living the life of Jesus Christ. He then tells us to follow him as he follows Jesus Christ. And the more we study, the clearer it becomes that it's still up to the individual, still up to us to act according to our beliefs. Even with the examples that we see, we're responsible for what we say and what we do. We don't blame other people. We can go to Genesis 2. I'll just briefly touch on it. The command media had been provided to the first couple, Adam and Eve. They were told that go in the garden, they could eat of any tree in the garden, loaded with trees, including the tree of life. Just don't touch this one. We don't know what kind of fruit it is. I'm not going to say it's an apple, but it was fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God wasn't ready for them to partake of that. In response to the challenge, we saw that their reasoning took place. Well, it looks good for food. Of all the trees, let's look at the one we can't touch. Let's look at the one we can't eat from. Looks good. Looks good for food. I bet you it tastes good. And they talked themselves into breaking the command media. Personal action was based on perception and human nature. Looked good, probably tasted good. Fulfilled the desire for knowledge because they were told by that one adversary that we had, guaranteed to give you knowledge, godly knowledge. And then they took it. And then the blame game started. I'm not responsible for me, the woman you gave me. And the woman says, I'm not responsible. I've never seen a talking snake. That's the coolest thing. You know, the blame game starts, and you start pushing things away. Each was no longer responsible for their own actions. They did not take it personally. When we sin, when we err, do we take responsibility for our actions before God? Do we come clean with God? Do we go on our knees before God and say, this is me. This is who I am. I've messed up. I need your mercy. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. Apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my behalf. And that's wonderfully personal. That's wonderfully personal. Do we honor God with the truth, or do we try and, in our prayers, kind of hide away from things which we know we don't want to bring up before our Father? David set the standard, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David set the standard for response to understanding we've messed up. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He laid it bare. He put his heart out there. He said, I screwed up. I messed up. This is what I did. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Sometimes we forget when we sin, the sin is against God. Now, there's consequence against other people, situations. That's part of life. But sin is against God. Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. He goes to the heart. David didn't blame Bathsheba for bathing out of doors in plain sight of the king, which is what took place. He didn't blame her as a willing partner in the adultery. And he didn't excuse his behavior by saying, well, the devil made me do it. You know, it wasn't me. The devil made me do it. He took responsibility for his own actions. He was responsible for what he did and said and how he acted before God. His life was personal with God. It's personal. I have another example here. I'm going to skip it. It has to do with traditions of men versus God's instructions. You could read it in Mark 7. It talks about the special washings, where mankind has taken the traditions of men and empowered them over the command media, the scripture, God's word, made them more important. Never in the history of the church has so much information been available, from written documents, translations. Hey, go online. You got 50 different translations. 50 different translations of God's word. There's been an explosion of material readily available. Go online. Pick a topic. There are study papers, discussions, Bible references. If you miss services, you go online. You could listen to one, two, a dozen services in the same day. We have doctrinal papers. We have study guides. We have booklets. One I recommend is Jesus Christ, the Real Story. It's an excellent discussion on Jesus Christ as a divine being, as a human being, and the sacrifice that he went through. We have much from which to study in order to be personally engaged in our lives with God, and that our studies should be daily. If our daily activities do not include personal prayer and study, then we're not being responsible to ourselves. We're just kind of drifting. Acts 17 talks about a group of people who took this way of life, took what they were hearing very personally. Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17. You probably already know this group of people. A group that we should emulate, that we should try and follow. Acts 17, verse 11. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Talking about the Bereans. The people of Berea studied, not to disprove, not with the intent of setting it naught, but to see what they were being told, to see if it was true, to see if what they were being taught was according to God's word. They took personally the responsibility for their spiritual lives and conscientiously chose to seek and study and take care of this Christian journey personally. God has given us the greatest command media possible, his word, the words of life, the words that lead to eternal life. God has given us his spirit, which is the power to understand and the power to overcome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love playing with that phrase because each emphasis changes the value of the phrase and adds to its total. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because it's personal. It is our individual responsibility to study, to search the scriptures, to talk with one another, to be diligent, to make this journey in Christ personal. We need to ask ourselves how we are doing. We need to take note and compare ourselves to God's word, to be responsible for ourselves before God. This Christian journey is special. Our calling is very special. It's very personal. And then use this one point, making your endeavors personal with God as we go through the basics of what God talks about, the foundational doctrines of the church, so that when things get more turbulent, and they will, we will be so founded as not to stumble. This Christian journey is very special. Our calling is very special. As the brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, our calling is very personal. It's personal.